you have your Bibles, turn with me today, please, to the book of St. Mark. Jesus also speaks of these same words in Matthew 28. St. Mark 16, last chapter. St. Mark 16, these are, in effect, the last commands given to the church, the body of Christ. It was very small at that time. It's grown considerably since then. Anything, any statement that Jesus made was of earth-shaking significance. But if one could say that one is more important, one would have to say that those that were uttered, the final commands, just before the commander-in-chief left, had to be, has to be, of paramount importance. He said unto them, go ye into all the world. Notice the terminology. And I want you to understand something about the Bible. It's not only the thought that is important. It's not only the passage that is important. But even the very words themselves are important. Tremendously so. Jesus said, every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now that's simple. That was his command. That's the reason that these men are on this platform today. Many of them that are seated here are missionaries. All are ministers of the gospel. It's simply because of this command right here. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And I want to use for a subject the great commission of Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads, please? Father, I would pray this morning with your help that you would help me to strike a fire, to strike and illuminate, to ignite a flame, to stir the chord of thought, to awaken in some heart, irrespective of whom it may be, whether in this church or the many churches spread across this land that have joined with us today, a chord, a note, an entire orchestration of burden and concern that will not be denied to take this gospel of Jesus Christ to the far-flung corners of this earth. I depend on thee, my Lord, and I crave and ask the power and the anointing of the Holy Ghost. And I'll ask it in the mighty name of Jesus, and everyone said amen and amen. After arriving the other day in Manila, a city of 6-7 millions of people, teeming millions, I went to pray, I think it was the next morning, about 4 o'clock, 4:30, something like that. And while praying, the Spirit of God spoke to my heart. And I came back in and told Francis what I had felt, because it was tremendously important due to what I will say in a moment. And she told me that she had been sensing the very same thing. And God spoke to me and told me that we were to increase our foreign missions effort, our giving to world evangelization, to touching the teeming millions all over this world, by a substantial amount. Actually, he told me that we were to go to at least $1 million a month for the building of churches and Bible schools and schools for the children and helping the missionaries and airing of television programming. In 1983, by God's help and grace, we were able to give somewhat over $600,000 a month, and not a dime of that money went for administrative effort. Every cent of that money went to the foreign field. And thus far this year, we've been giving about $800,000 a month. And by God's help and grace, we're increasing it to $1 million a month, starting this month of April. And the reason I said that it's shaking to us is because we don't have the money. But on second thought, we didn't have it last year. And we didn't have it the first part of this year. And I told the Lord, I said, Lord, as if though he didn't know, we've got so many obligations that the college is coming out of the ground with tremendous cost. And the television programming is expanding constantly. And I thought it's going to be difficult to try to put that $1 million a month in place because we don't get that much from the people. And he didn't answer me. I went through all that explanation. He never said anything. Just do it. Just do it. And as I prayed about it, I thought, well, God, everything we've ever done for you, we've never had the money to do it. We've always had to step out in faith and believe for a miracle time and time again. And he answered that and said, that's what I am. I'm a God of miracles. Now, why would the Lord do this? Why is it so important, the carrying out of the Great Commission? And what is the Great Commission? I read it to you just a moment ago. To preach the gospel to every creature on the face of this earth, to every person that we might say. The word creature is a term that nowadays denotes everything that breathes, the animal kingdom and everything else, but in the King James translation, when it was put together in the 1600s, it meant what it was supposed to mean, people. And that is the most important function on the face of the earth today. And I want to say that again. That is the most important function, the preaching of the gospel, the taking of the gospel all over the world to the far-flung corners of this universe. The singular most important thing that is on the face of the earth today, and I believe it's the most important thing in the mind of God. I don't just believe it, I know that it is. Now, why is it important? Well, it's important for many, many reasons. It's so important because men cannot get to heaven unless they know Jesus Christ. It's important because they will die and go to hell and burn there forever and forever and forever unless they hear the good news of the gospel. Somebody said, well, I can't understand how that God would allow such a thing to happen if they've never heard it. Why would a fair, a just God then condemn those individuals to hell that's never had an opportunity to hear the gospel? Well, if ignorance guarantee salvation, then let's bring all of these missionaries home, close up all churches, quit all preaching, stop all hymn books from being published and all Bibles from being printed, and let's make everyone in the whole world ignorant of God, thereby guaranteeing their salvation. That's crazy. The gospel has to be preached. It must be preached. Because it's the most important thing on the face of the earth today. Let me bring it home to you to tell you what I'm talking about. Some years ago in the city of Baltimore, Maryland, a black brother went up to one of the television stations there. He was about 70, 71 years old. Hair was gray. And he told them with great feeling and emotion, he said, I witnessed a program that you had on last night, and he said it was between the mayor and civic leaders and ministers trying to find a way to solve the race problems, the crime problems, the juvenile delinquency problems in our city of Baltimore. And he said, I watched it for about an hour, and I heard all the statements made, and the problem is getting worse and worse and worse, and I'm just a truck driver. That's all I've ever done all my life is drive a truck, have very little schooling, don't know too very much about the things of this world, but I've got the answer to your problem. And he was so convincing that they asked him to come in, and they taped over an hour of television programming for this black brother, and he sat there over a camera for over an hour while the city of Baltimore heard what he had to say. Thank God they had sense enough to do it. They don't hear in Baton Rouge, but they did there. All right. Here's what he told them. He said, as a young man, as a boy, I would, what little schooling he said he went to, he said, I would go, and he said, the white boys would throw rocks at me, call me nigger. And he said, this went on and on and on, and he said, I guess what capped it all off, one morning, he said, I'd been watching a milk truck pass morning after morning on my way to work, and he said, I thought it'd be good, you know, now this was back, I guess, 50 years ago, that it happened, and the television program was just a short time ago. But he said, I saw this milk truck pass, and I thought it would be good if I had a quart of milk every morning, and said, I've walked up to the driver of the truck and asked him, did he deliver milk? And he said, yes, you can see I deliver milk. He said, well, would you deliver a quart of milk to me every morning? And I'm being a little blunt in my terminology. I don't like these words, but I'm only quoting what he said. And the white man turned around to him and said, no, I don't deliver milk to niggers. And he said, you know, little by little, hate built up in me. He said, I not only hated that man, but I hated every white man that lived, and he hated me. And he said, I called the milk place and asked them, did they deliver milk to colored people, because their driver said they didn't. And the man said, yes, we do, and we'll see to it that the milk is delivered. But he said, weeks went by, and I received no bill. And I hailed the man down and asked him, why haven't I received a bill? And the man said, well, I don't take any money from black people. And the man said, well, I can't get the milk here without paying for it. And the man said, well, just leave it on the post. And he said, no, I'm not doing that. I just don't feel like I paid till I put it in your hand. He said, I'll not let any black man touch my hand. And he said that hate, it festered. He said, I hated him. He said, I hated all white people, and he was the pivot point, the epitome of my hate. And he hated me. And he said, you know, a couple of years after that, Billy Sunday came to town. Glory to God. And he said, in that giant coliseum that night, he said, I heard about the meetings and I attended. And he said, something got a hold of me. Something got down in my heart. Something touched my soul. That's what Jesus was talking about when he said, preach the gospel. preach the gospel. He didn't say talk shows will do it, sing fest will do it, social encounters will do it, counseling sessions will do it. He said preach the gospel to every creature. Preach the gospel. Billy Sunday preached Jesus. Few men could preach Jesus like Billy Sunday. And that black brother said, you know, with my hate, with that festering sore, he said, I walked down that sawdust trail and came face to face with the world's Redeemer. And he changed my heart. He changed my life. He changed my thoughts. He changed my vocabulary. He changed my speech. He changed my feelings. He changed my hate. He changed my love. He changed everything I had. That's what the gospel is. That's what I'm trying to get over to you. If you come here to show off your pretty frock and Easter Sunday morning you come in here to show off your pretty clothes and you look at the architecture of the building and that's all it is, mister, we've all wasted our time. But if it changes you, if it'll take hate and turn it to love, bitterness and turn it to sweet, it'll take darkness and turn it to light, then it's worth something. Glory, hallelujah. Praise God. I've been learning something these last few months. It's not my business to improve upon that gospel. It's my business just to be a pipeline and turn a tap wide open and let it flow. Glory. Hallelujah. He's already made it good. He's already got it fixed up. He's already worked it out. Just turn it on. Turn it on and let it flow, the pure river of the waters of life. And he said everything it touches, it will live. My Lord, I feel that. Hallelujah. I feel it. It'll make the drunkard sober, the harlot holy. And he said, miracle of miracles. About 2 days later, that milk truck pulled up out in front of my place. Said, the man got out that I'd hated so long. Walked up to my door for the first time in his life and laid down, put down a bottle of milk and then knocked on the door. Said, I opened it and there he stood. Tears were rolling down his cheeks. He said, you may think I'm crazy, but last night I went to Billy Sunday's meeting. Hallelujah. Glory. Last night, I went to the meeting and Jesus got a hold to me. Jesus got in my heart. Jesus got in my life. And he said, I've hated you for years. The black brother said, I've hated you for years. But they threw their arms around each other. And he told Baltimore, Maryland, he said, that's the answer for your juvenile delinquency and your race problems and your sin and your difficulty and your heartache and all the troubles that you got. And I'm here to tell you, America, that's your answer today for all of your problems and heartache. I started to apologize for my emotion, but I'm not doing it. Glory. Hallelujah. It stirs me, it touches me. God started giving me this message last week, and I couldn't get it together, and this morning at 3 o'clock, he keeps doing that. He finally put it together for me. Ironically enough, there are three perusals. No, that's not right. Three directions, that's better. for the portrayal of the gospel all over the world in this book. Oh, there are many, 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 but three that I really want to call attention to. First one is found, and I read it to you a moment ago, Mark 16:15. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. All right. In that passage, notice to all the world, to every creature, to every person, Jesus changed the word a little bit in Matthew and used the term teach. That pertains to salvation. That's why we go, to get them saved. It'll change lives, it'll change dreams, it'll change nations if they would adhere to it. And first he said, go ye, and the term means, and the Holy Ghost last night just pumped it into me, go you. The word ye means the pronoun you. Go you. In our terminology, you go. Now, did he mean in that request or command that only Jerry Smith go? That only Ken Smith go? No Ken except by the blood of Jesus. That only Jim Woolsey go? That only Glenn Miller go? No. He means for them to go. He means for me to go. But every single child of God on the face of this planet has the command to do everything you can do. God has not called most of you to leave your homes, your jobs, to go to El Salvador, to go to Guatemala, to go to Nicaragua, to go to Indonesia, where we were the other day, or Hong Kong. He didn't call you, but he has called you to do your part. And God has been just pouring it through me, that somehow I've got to get you, and I think you're on the road to it, every person that comes to this church, that you have got to have the same burden that I've got. You've got to feel the same pull, the same call, that every week or every 2 weeks or every month, besides your tithe and offerings, you will give a certain amount to help take this gospel of Jesus Christ all over the world. Let me tell you what's happening. These two men right here are helping with the work in Italy. To show you how important that Christian television is, just one of the facets. In Manila, right now, we were there 3 years ago in a meeting, and then 2 years before that, the spiritual development of the Filipinos is light years ahead of what it was 3 years ago. Now you listen to what I'm about to tell you. They have started in Manila alone 750 churches. 750 churches. And they told me, they said, Brother Swaggart, your telecast, teaching the word every day and preaching the gospel every week, has played a part in developing. And what it's also done, the Christians have had to take a stand. You understand, the Philippines is Catholic. Totally, completely Catholic. They tried to stop me from getting in the country. But God worked a miracle. God always has somebody. And the Christians there have had to take a stand. I don't mean to rail out against somebody or say something that's wrong against somebody, but I mean they've had to stand up and say, that is wrong, this is right. Like it or not like it, that's what the Bible says, and I'm doing what the Bible says. And God has blessed it. And over 150,000 Filipinos in Manila alone have been saved by the blood of Jesus in the last 3 years. Now you think of that. That's how important that television is. That's what it's doing. While there, we met with all of the missionaries, and they have very few church buildings per se. And every one they have, they're running 2 and 3 services. Jim, you've preached at some of them, and so have the other brethren. And they're packing them to the walls, and by the grace of God, we're going to build 10 churches in Manila. Now, they won't be big, elaborate, luxurious affairs. Most of them will just be a concrete floor and a roof and open around the sides that'll seat 2,000 people, and we're going to build one that'll seat 15,000 people. And they said, Brother Swaggart, we'll fill it up twice on Sundays. Hungry for God. 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 By God's help and grace, I want you to feel that. I want you to sense that. I want to try to get it in this school. I want this Bible school, the students that come here, I want them to sense it, to feel it. I want you to sense it, to feel it. Because Jesus said, go ye. Go ye. And I want to tell you, it's the greatest thrill in the world when you start to obey God. And you really want blessing, you put God first in the matter of taking His gospel over the whole world. All right. He said, go ye into all the world. One great philosopher said a short time ago, really he was a communist in France, but he said, there are only 2 major philosophies are factions in the world today. Christianity and communism. And that's a fact. I want you to think of that. Christianity and communism. And everywhere we go over this planet, everywhere, and this ministry here is involved in 132 countries. Those are the opposing forces. Christianity, communism. Christianity, communism. One man was taking some Bibles into Russia the other day, and the guard stopped him and said, you're not about to take these books in there. He said, well, why? The man said, well, they're nothing but a pack of fairy tales. That's all they are. He said, well, don't you have fairy tale books in Russia? He said, yeah, but those fairy tales are different, because if you believe that one, you can't believe communism. Glory to God. Hallelujah. These are the 2 forces. They are like giant powers that are pushing at each other. And I want to tell you the difference today. Communism is making greater strides than Christianity is. And yet, we have the message. We have the word, but communism is making greater strides. I'm telling you why now. The people in communism work just like you work. And when they receive their pay, they receive a fraction of what you receive. They receive a fraction of what you receive. They do without the amenities of life and most necessities. They don't have them. The rest of what they produce is used for the advancement of world communism. Now, do you hear that? You understand it? The difference in Christianity and communism. Now, the people don't have a lot of say in it, but this is the way it works. I'll say it again. The people work just like you work, communism, communist countries. They get their pay, it's a pittance. The rest of what they produce goes for the advancement of world communism. You wonder how that the Soviet Union can stand the tremendous expense of the liberation movements, can stand the expense of arming country after country, stand the expense of building all of these weapons. It's because what the people produce is going into that. In Christianity, We work, we get our pay, and for the cause of world evangelization, we give pennies. As a general rule, we give cents, pennies, token, an insult to God. I'm sure that Jim Woolsey or Ken Smith or Jerry Smith can tell me now, in the Assemblies of God alone, what percentage is it of the people that support world missions? How much? 10%. 90% don't give anything. Now that is in the greatest evangelistic, let me change that, the largest Pentecostal evangelistic effort in the world. Only 10% give, 90% don't care. And out of all the Christians in every denomination, correct me if I'm wrong, 3% support world missions, the carrying out of the Great Commission, 97% by their actions say, I could not care less. That's the reason that communism is making that driving force and advancing on all fronts, and Christianity is lagging behind. That's one of the reasons that God told this ministry right here. He said, at the rate we're going, it's too slow. That's what he told me when he told me to get involved. It's too slow. It takes a missionary years to build a church, years to build a Bible school, years to do this or that. Speed it up. Speed the process up. It's got to be speeded up, because at the rate we're going, we can't get the job done. So we've got to get it done. It's that important. Then he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. We were in Hong Kong just a few days ago. A little small Chinese interpreted for me as I spoke to two or three gatherings. He must not have been 4 feet 10 inches tall. He was so short that when Jim Woolsey stood up to say something, he looked around and completely passed him and just kept talking. But that little brother is the president of the Bible school there. And he took me into the Bible school. Now, you talk about a salesman. You talk about a man that was ready. He told me he and his wife had been fasting and praying for 3 weeks. And he wasn't big as a dried up minute anyway. And he sat there in that little living room of his house, about the size of a cracker box. And the only Pentecostal Bible school in that part of the world that's reaching China for God. We're beaming in 17 radio programs a week into communist China, sending in over 250,000 Bible portions a year into communist China, sending in Chinese full of the Holy Ghost. And he sat there and said, Jimmy Swaggart, my school is all to pieces. My buildings are falling down. And that's right, they were. He said, the whole thing is, I don't know how I can go on like it is. I'm turning away students. I don't have anywhere to put them. I've got 6 grown men to a room. Our dormitories we're building over there are twice the size the room as their rooms, and we'll put 2 men in one room, or 2 young ladies in the other rooms. And he had 6 grown men in one room. I went in and looked at them. 6. And I walked into the chapel and they were singing in Chinese. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. Power of God filled that place. I sat there on that platform and wept and cried, and tears rolled down my cheeks. And he said, Brother Swaggart, I've been fasting and praying for 3 weeks. I've got to have some buildings. I've got to hire some more teachers. I don't have any money. We've raised every dollar we can raise, and you've got to help us. And man, when you're sitting on the very edge of China with a billion souls without God, and those China, some of the finest, brightest young men and young ladies you ever saw in your life, full of the Holy Ghost, full of the power of Almighty God, studying to preach that word and going to their own country of China. And he said, I've got to have some help. And I sat there, and the Holy Ghost was speaking the same time that he was. And I said, how much do you have to have? He said, I've got to have $1.5 million. I fainted, because I just committed to build 10 churches in Manila. And we just dedicated the radio studios, cost, I don't know, $300,000-$400,000, going into communist China, that we paid most of it. But then I found out he was talking about Hong Kong dollars. And oh, it thrilled me. 7-1, Hong Kong dollars. Glory to God. I said, devil, but first my heart just sank like a stone. I thought, $1 million. I said, when you got to have it? He said, I got to have it just a few days. $1.5 million, out in the Holy Ghost saying, do it, do it, do it. And I'm sitting there squalling and crying, tears rolling down my cheeks, and looking at those billion Chinese without God, seeing those students there crying and worshiping God. And the Holy Ghost, I said, God, I don't have $1.5 million. And the Holy Ghost said, ask him how much it is. I said, it's $1.5 million. He was talking so fast. He was geared up. He 3 weeks of preparation. He was just rolling out of him. I got to have him. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. We're going to do that. And then he finally said, Hong Kong dollars. I said, oh, how much is Hong Kong dollars? He said, I don't know. It's 7-1, but I got to have them. And I calculated quickly and got about $250,000 US. And I thought, we can do that. We don't have it, but we can do it. I said, go to work. Go to work. Go to work. Go to work. Why? 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 There are some few of you sitting here saying, I could not care less. Well, if you say that, you are so dumb that you can't find the door to your house, or the lace to tie your shoes, or the nose on your face. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is the most important thing on the face of the entire earth today. Why do you think that the news fights us like ravening wolves? Why? They don't fight Elton John. They don't fight him. They didn't fight John Lennon, that called Jesus Christ publicly and in a book a dirty fascist Jew bastard. No wonder he was killed. They didn't fight him. They're fighting us because of what we preach, what we stand for, and what we do. And when they get to the day that they don't fight us, something's wrong with Jimmy Swaggart. Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. Oh, Lord, hold that time a moment. The second reference to the Great Commission is found in Acts 1 and 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. All right. The first one found in Mark 15, 16, and Matthew 20, I mean 16, 15, and Matthew 28 pertains to salvation. This pertains to the Holy Ghost. Notice it. Now notice the connection here. The Holy Ghost pointed this out to me, as I said, 3 o'clock this morning. First one is salvation. Second one is the Holy Ghost. All right, let me explain that. Why is the Holy Ghost given? You remember here, may not have been you. It might have been some crusade I was in. Pentecostal people, and I've been one all my life, it's the greatest way in the whole world. But I think sometimes that with all the qualities of the Holy Ghost, that we have not allowed Him to use us as He desires. Now let me change that. We have not allowed Him to function in us properly. Now, we come to church, we shake a little bit, raise our hand, feel the rush of the glory, and we think that's it. Why do you think that's done? Why do you think that happens? Just to make you feel good? That's a little minute touch of the power that's given for the express purpose of taking the gospel to the world. He said, you shall be witnesses unto me, and I'm going to preach on that tonight, but witnesses unto me, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. The Holy Ghost is given to the church to help the church take this gospel against insurmountable odds, to help this man, that man, that man, this man, you, all of us, to roll back the tides of hell and to go in and tell the story of Jesus Christ in spite of demons, devils, hell, or high water. Power, 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 power. And I'm going to give you a little idea of power here that Pentecostals have never thought of or heard of. Most have it anyway. I hadn't. But ye shall receive power. In the early 1900s, Victor Plymire, God called him to Tibet. Tibet has got to be, it's bad now, but then it was horrifying. The whole country was literally controlled by demon powers. One man had nothing to do with God, was able to get inside the circles of their so-called worship of demons, and wrote it in Reader's Digest, and actually saw demons come up and stand before him. It's a rugged terrain, it's freezing cold almost year around. It's now controlled by communist China. Buddhism basically is their worship. But it's horrifying. Victor Plymire went there and worked for 16 years and never won a soul to Jesus. It was 16 years before he baptized his first convert. He spent 36 years in Tibet. The miracles that God performed in that man's life and ministry staggered the imagination. I mean, they're literally chilling at what God did. The insurmountable hardships they went through, he and his family. I say his family. I'm going to tell you what power is. You won't think of it in this term, but that's what he was saying. God gave them a little boy, he and his wife. Living in that unmitigated filth and hell. No rush of thousands to Jesus. But God did give them souls eventually. quite a number. His little boy contracted smallpox. He and his wife would go and seek God and cry and pray hour after hour for the healing of that baby, 4 years old. It wasn't healed. He would pick him up burning with fever. And the child, he said, miracle after miracle of miracles, seemed to talk nothing except Jesus Christ the last days of his life. 4 years old. The last words he said on earth, he said, Daddy, Jesus just told me that he loves me. And I love him. And I don't hurt anymore. And he died in his daddy's arms. In that strange land, he nailed the nails in that little homemade coffin. And they wouldn't even let him have a piece of ground to bury his baby in. And he and his wife alone stood out at the back of that little hut they were living in, and he dug a hole in the ground and put his baby's little crude coffin in that dirt. That's power. Wait a minute, Jimmy Swaggart. Power's healing the sick. It is. Power's performing miracles. It is. But it's also to be able to stand everything that comes your way and still stand and say, by God's grace, we'll do it. Do you understand, church? We've heard so much, so much, so much of health and wealth and money and millions, and believe God and you'll get all of these things. You may, but you may not. You say, I don't understand. You're talking about power? Think about it. In a hellish, horrifying land, his baby dying in his arms, demons saying, you're crazy to have the power to say, God, you called me here. 3 days later, his wife came down with smallpox. The last words on earth, she sat up in the bed in that frozen wasteland and sang the song, my anchor holds and grips the solid rock. That rock is Jesus, and he's the one. That rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure, the anchor holds and grips the solid rock. And she laid her head on his shoulder and died. And right by himself, he made a coffin and put her in it and laid her beside her little boy and his little boy to await the resurrection trump. The blood of the saints is the seed of the church. That's power. Power. Cut and run. If it rains a few drops, we can't come to church. If a little something happens, we quit. If they don't give us the chief seat in the synagogue, we won't go back anymore. Power. Power to take everything. There's nothing Satan could do any worse than that. But Victor Plymire stayed there until he was too old to move. And said, I'll die here. And would have died there, but the communists ran him out. That's power. You'll receive power to do it. Hallelujah to God. The life of the church is evangelism. Whenever the church quits evangelizing, the church dies. As long as this church can send teams to El Salvador, to Honduras, to South America, to wherever they may go, as long as you can give to missions, as long as we're pushing ahead to win souls to Jesus Christ, to tell the glad story that Jesus saves, as long as we do it, we will grow. God will push demons aside. He'll save souls. He'll bring them in, because the life of the church is evangelism. Any and every denomination that's ever stopped evangelizing, I don't care how big their universities are, I don't care how big their churches are, when they quit evangelizing, they died. They died. And last, Revelation 7. Verses 9 and 10. Hallelujah. Said in Mark 16:50, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Acts 1 and 8. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. And now this, and ironically enough, he says, after this, glory. After you've gone to all the world, after you've taken the message, after you've done everything, you know, as I was reading Victor Plowmeyer's story, I couldn't help it. I wept. I thought, God, one day when they say Jimmy Swaggart, and I step up, how can I stand beside a man like that? Will you be ashamed when they call your name? Will you be ashamed when they announce what men like that have done? Some sitting on this platform today. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude. A great multitude which no man could number, of all nations. Not just the United States of America, but all nations. Used to sing a little song as a kid, red, yellow, black, and white, they're precious in his sight. Of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb. Glora basakili kondari bishekapotondai. Hallelujah to God. One day they're going to march in. You know, the man that's going, oh, hold back that clock, angel. Glory. Who's the man that saw the angels? Roland Buck. A lot of people said he didn't see them. I believe he did. Thank God it was refreshing. We had millions of Christians seeing demons, and thank God he saw some angels. He said this. He said, in heaven there are Eskimo angels. I'm serious. They're Chinese angels. They're African angels. Russian angels. American angels. I'm using the terms, but I'm really talking about the nationality, the race. Now you think about that. He said some of those angels' faces just as black power of Almighty God. When I read it, I shook, I trembled. He said some of them have slant eyes. Now you think of that. Like the Chinese and the Japanese. Some blonde like the Scandinavians. What does the word say? Of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. Some of you are looking at me like a calf looking at a new gate. I never heard anything like that in my life, Jimmy Swaggart. I hadn't either. But why in the world do you think you're so pretty? You hear me? God loves us all. And I've got a black sister sitting right there. She's going to be disappointed. She gets to glory and all the angels are white. Am I right, sister? Am I right? I kind of thought you'd feel that way. I don't know about you, but it's flowing through my soul like a river. Every kindred, every nation, every tongue stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, crying with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation is to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and up unto the Lamb." And all the angels stood. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Saints, wake up. All the angels stood round about the throne. When you take this gospel to the whole world, you get power to take it. And then the payday will come. And they'll stand before God and call you blessed. Jim Woolsey told me this the other morning, I think in Manila. When you walk into grocery stores and you look on your shelves, you'll see canned goods of milk products made by Borden. It's one of the oldest names in the food industry, Borden. Nationwide, worldwide, I guess. Years ago, the heir to the great Borden fortune, worth only God knows how many, tens, maybe now hundreds of millions of dollars, was about to step up and take the control of this mighty food industry, Borden. But God called him to Africa. Educated at the greatest universities, prepared in all type of economics and business to take over his father's growing, bludgeoning empire, he said, "No, others will have to do it. God has called me as a missionary." He never preached a sermon. He died. Now that would seem like a waste, wouldn't it? But it seems that's the way God has to work many times to plant the seed for it to grow. They found written by the side of his bed, this man, a millionaire, turned his back on all of it to go to a faraway land to tell people about Jesus that didn't know him. And they found written these words. Give them to me. He wrote it down, no reserve, no regret, no return. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. In Jakarta, Indonesia, the other day, we walked through some of the foulest, filthiest, rotten, most horrible, hellish, horrifying places I've ever seen. It was like Calcutta. It was like Port-au-Prince in Haiti. 8 million people in Jakarta. Open sewers. Filth upon filth. People by the thousands. We walked through a little alley. little shanty shacks by the thousands stacked on top of each other and up against each other. And at the end of that alley was a church. Spotless. Spotless. And the pastor was with me. He said, "Brother Swigert, I'm having over 1,000 people. It'll only seat 250. I looked around. There was no choir loft. There were no parking spaces, no appointments, no furnishings. And I said, this is a church. But that's really what it's all about. That's it.